Praise the Lord. Amen. Lift your hands to the Lord with me this morning. Let's just pray the Lord to be with us in a very special way. Amen. Father, thank you that once again we can come into your house and come into your presence and come into a place, Lord, where we experience your life. We experience, Lord, that resurrection power that comes to each one of us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to open the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 3. If you have your Bible or your device. You know, my former first pastor would be turning over today if he knew how people read the Bible, because what I grew up in was King James Version, and it had to be leather bound, and you really didn't want to go through the shame of coming to church without it, because people were sure to let you know. So nowadays, you can play like you're reading the Bible by reading your text messages. Amen. I'm just kidding. I know all of you are diligent. Yeah. No one would read text messages during church. No one here would be sacrilegious and text during church or check football scores or golf scores in the like I have been known to do. So don't do as I do as I say. Praise the Lord. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. I can only use one hand, so I'm going to be extra slow in turning in my Bible this morning. Days like this is when I wished I had a PowerPoint presentation already on the computer. The Lord is good. You know, one of the things that we think about when we come into the time of Passover is the time of quick fulfillments. And we talked about that last week, where the Lord said, eat the lamb. And the moment you do, get ready, because I'm going to do something new in the midst of you. He said, put on your sandals, gird up your belt, and take the staff in your hand, because you've got to get ready to move the minute that anointing comes on your life. And we're not talking about that this morning, but I want to remind us of this process of preparation. You know, everything that happens in your life is a result of what's happening in your life already. So if you want your tomorrow to be different than your today, then today is the day you prepare for tomorrow. Amen? You know, every one of us must be ready. Everybody say, let's get ready. If we're not ready, then God's not going to move in us. The more ready I am, the more apt that I am to see something happen in my life. It's the aggressiveness of faith. Faith literally has the power to create anything that you need. Faith can cause everything in your life to change in such a dramatic way that what you used to be is not even recognizable to what you become. That's what faith does. Faith is like a jet fuel propellant that's put in a rocket ship, and when it's ignited, it releases such force that it literally takes you into a whole new realm. How many want to live in that type of faith? A faith that becomes creative to you. And I know that the older some of us get, the harder it is for us to muster up the initiative to do something different. But some people get in their wagon trains and even move from the panhandle of Texas and come to the land that's flowing with milk and honey. So get ready, because you never know when you may move. You never know when there may be an opportunity in front of you that you did not anticipate, because you're ready for it to happen to you. I dare say that very seldom does God exceed to you what you're believing for. Doesn't mean he can't do something more than what you believe for. It doesn't mean that he can't do something more than you prepared yourself for. But usually, the Lord is limited by the activity of our own heart. Now, sometimes by his grace, he'll throw one in now and then that even surprises us, and we think, well, boy, I didn't do anything at all to get this. And that's great, isn't it? But I don't want to count on the fact that every now and then I may be favored by God's pity because of my own lack of faith or my own lack of reaching into him. God loves me so much that sometimes he's picked me up out of places that I didn't realize that I had fallen that far. Then all of a sudden God comes and he lifts me up. But I don't want to just rely upon hoping that I make it. But I want to prepare myself for what God has for me. Amen? And I want to talk to you about that this morning, because the pursuit of perfection begins with the pursuit of preparation. Say it with me. The pursuit of perfection begins with the pursuit of preparation. Consequently, the scripture tells us the more we sow, we shall also reap. If you sow much, you in turn will reap much. If you sow little, you in turn will reap little. It's called the law of what? Sowing and reaping, right. But there's a one-word term for that. Reciprocity. That whatever you give, it shall be given back to you. I have to rely on others for correct, because I didn't grow up with the Webster's Dictionary. I grew up with the Muleshoe Dictionary. And it was only until I was about 19 I realized there was a difference. I thought everyone spoke like they did in Muleshoe. You know, my mother would say, instead of a helicopter, she would say helicopter. So I said, you going to go get in one of them there helicopters? People look at you like, what are you talking? You crazy. No, I'm Muleshoe. We ain't crazy in Muleshoe. We talk the King's English. Don't you know it? Amen. Hallelujah. So God is looking for a people. He's looking for a generational people, a people that will literally create something so generational that it'll become part of history. Wouldn't you like to be like those in the book of Hebrews? That it said that they stopped the mouths of lions, they walked through the dens of fire, they endured persecutions, they went through all the things that none of us would want to go through, but they went through it because they had faith. And so because of them, they created something that enables us, through what we reach into, to become perfect together with them. See, not only is what you do count for you, but what you do counts for others. Because we are a nation of people that are creating this incredible atmosphere by which the Lord can dwell in the midst of us. We've not seen yet, nor have we even comprehended yet, what the potential is for the glory of the Lord upon the earth. God's intention for glory is far more than what we've witnessed. Now, some of you have tasted of the glory of the age to come, and there's nothing greater than having a little sample. But how many know that God gives you the little sample because he wants you to pull up and take a chair at the restaurant and eat the whole meal? Here, would you like a little sample? And some of us live from sample to sample. And I don't eat as much as I used to. So sometimes I go to Costco for lunch. And so I take my cart and I make sure I get there around noon. And especially on weekends, they have a lot of samples. So I'll have chicken tenders. I'll have a little piece of pizza that's about this big. I'll have a little meatball, whatever they got. And anyway, sometimes I'm sneaky and I make two trips. Now, I know a lot of you young people don't relate to this, but you get my age, you relate to this. But we eat samples. And samples are good, but I really want to eat the whole thing that God wants to give me. And Paul was that way. Let's look at Paul's story in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He goes on to say in verse 8, but indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? And Paul's pursuit of perfection is so evident throughout his writings. And this makes it very clear. I have not yet obtained. I've not yet apprehended. I've yet not comprehended what all God has for me. But I'm going to press into it. Everybody say, press in. There's a pressing in to the Spirit. And we talk a lot about the difference between the soul and the spirit. Now, we know there's three aspects. There's the body, there's the soul, and there's the spirit. How many here have a body? Pinch yourself to prove it. Say, I have a body. How many have a soul? Go, ah! Prove you have a soul. Amen. But when you're a Christian, we understand that the body and the soul are only vehicles by which the Spirit of God can be expressed. Because it's only in the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit that dwells in you, that God, that's where perfection is seated. That's where perfection begins, and that's where perfection ends in you. Because that which you are in your spirit is ultimately that which you become in your whole being. Because the Spirit of Christ in you was given to you to become an expression of Christ through you. Everybody say, he's in me, so he can be through me. Amen? So Paul said, I'm pressing in to God in the Spirit. I'm coming to this place, even though I live in a natural body with a soul, I'm going to feed this man called the Spirit. Because, see, there was... when the first man, Adam, came, we know we were all born of that, thus we are a fleshly man. But there's another man that came from heaven, and his name was Jesus. And because this spiritual man came from heaven, and when you become a born-again Christian, when your spirit is born again, you're birthed into becoming a new creation in Christ, and all of a sudden this old spirit that's been dead comes alive unto God. Now all of a sudden something brand new opens up to you that you've never seen before. That's why when you become a Christian, the proof of being a Christian is all of a sudden you begin to do things different, see things different, and go places different than what you went before. Amen? How many know when you were born again, it changed everything for your life? Now, you say, well, I didn't get any change. Well, then I'm going to tell you this morning, you'll have an opportunity for that change. Because when you are born by the Spirit, everything changes in the way you see and the way you perceive and the way you do. That's the fruit of a Christian. If there's no fruit in your life, then you're not a Christian. The proof is in the pudding. Everybody say, the proof's in the pudding. Amen. So we cultivate the spiritual man. So we keep sowing to the spirit, sowing to the spiritual man, because we know that what the spiritual man becomes, becomes the definition of who we are. Who you become in your spirit becomes the definition of who you are. It's not what you accomplish in your flesh or in your soul, but it's what you become in your spirit. That defines you. You're not defined by what you have in your flesh or in your soul. You're defined by what's in your spirit. The purity of your spirit then becomes the measuring stick by what you're by how you're gauged in who you are. Because the more you press into the Lord, the more you reach into His heart, the more the purity of the Spirit is expressed in you. The lack of expression is an indication of a lack of seeking or the lack of encounter. When there's not much activity coming out of your spirit, then it's simply a symptom of a greater problem. And the greater problem is that you've not maintained the relationship that you need to have with Him. Because everything that you have should be based upon the simplicity of a relationship that you've connected to the Lord. Amen? So when you find your soulish man rising up in rebellion and anger and strife and all manner of sin, the soulish man is not your problem. Your spiritual man is the issue. Because your soulish man can't do anything but run rampant if the spiritual man is not in control. That's why we talk about the Lordship of Christ. We're not trying to make the Lord Lord of our soul. We want to make Him Lord of our spirit, Lord of our heart. Because if he can seat Himself on the throne room of your heart, then the rest of your soul and your body follow suit with Him. Now, religion tries to make God seated in their soul. Because religion is that which comes through the natural senses or the natural apprehension of the mind. And so it establishes its own set of principles. And so all the righteousness is based upon our own self-righteousness, our own self-will, our own self-purpose. But when the Spirit, everything changes as far as how we see the perspective, because now it's not originating in the soul, it's originating in the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him, where? In spirit and in truth. So what your spiritual man becomes is what defines you. That's who you are. And when you're in the Spirit, you're going to be one in the Spirit, not only with the Lord, but with one another. When you're in the Spirit, you're going to bring your emotional life and your physical life under control, because He's seated in your heart. Amen? So Paul says, I've got to lay hold of this man called Jesus Christ. I've got to lay hold of this spiritual union that God wants me to have, because that's where the victory is. Amen. I must know Him. I've got to know the power of His resurrection. I've got to press in. I've not yet perfected, but I'm pressing in that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You see, by the same intensity that God comes to lay hold of you, He wants that to come forth out of you to lay hold of Him. Because you're going to be one with something. It can't be one-sided. Amen. You can't say, well, when they become one with me, then I'll become one with them. No, you are like Christ. So that means you take the initiative of oneness. If you're like Christ, you don't wait for someone to love you. You'll love them first. Amen. For He loved us first, and He gave His life for us. So the greater the revelation of the and the greater the union that you have with him, guess what? The more you'll start acting like him. Amen? Because he wants to finish himself within you. You're the crown jewel of his inheritance. You're the ones that God has chosen from the foundation of the world to reveal his glory through. You're the ones that God raised up out of the ashes and out of the place of despair and death to shine his glory through. Christ in you, my brethren, is the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Woo. It ain't the fancy buildings we may inhabit. This one ain't so fancy, but it's better than some. But even if this was the fanciest building in town, and we had one of them cathedrals where we could hear our voices echo, we didn't have to use a mic. Even then, it means nothing unless he's resident in his people. For you, my brethren, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're that which God desires to create in. John says, First John, we must walk as Christ walked. First, Second Peter says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Romans 8:29, be conformed to the image of his son. Amen? Wow. We like it, don't we? Yeah. Remember Esther, don't you, in the Bible? How many know we just had the Feast of Purim? A beautiful story. And Esther was a Jew, and Mordecai, who was her father, not real father, but basically an adopted father, because she had no parents. It's incredible to see how that God took this little Jewish girl, beautiful girl, and how Mordecai set her up to become the savior of the people, the Jewish people. They'd been caught into captivity. Their future didn't look good, and people were plotting to destroy them. And so Esther came into the king's court as one of the virgins that was chosen to be a candidate to become his queen, because his queen had disappointed him greatly, and he had to deal with her. And so Esther came in to the court, and she spent one full year preparing herself to be presented to the king. She spent 6 months with myrrh. And they used myrrh. You know what myrrh was used for? Myrrh was used to cover up the stench of death. And so she had myrrh for 6 months. And what that symbolizes to us is that she went through the process of being re-identified into something else than what she was. It's the process that when we die with Christ, now we live with him. We become a brand new creation. And so there's this process, this covering up of the stench of death. And how many glad that the Lord has put a little myrrh on you during your times when you've gone through some death? How many have died a little bit in your walk with God? And sometimes you didn't want anyone else to know about it. And thank God for the myrrh. Right? It said, I'm always carrying about in my body, Paul said, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always suffering with him. I'm enduring with him. There's always this pain that's in my spirit, but in the spite of all that he's going through, there was always the myrrh that masked the death. And so she went through this time of myrrh for 6 months. And then she went through the time of perfume. She was anointed with the great perfumes. What a beautiful story. And this was her time of preparation. 1 year of preparation. The only reason she was preparing was that so that moment in time, she wasn't the only one being auditioned. All these were being auditioned. So she only had one chance to be picked. And when the king saw her, he saw someone that had prepared herself for the meeting that was to take place. See, that's the way we are when we come to the Lord. We're preparing ourselves so that we can please the King. We're the bride. The Bible said you are the bride of Christ, and you're making yourself ready for the Lord. All that we're doing on this earth, in this house, all these things we go through, these challenges we have, these testings of faith that we have, this working out our salvation with fear and trembling, this pursuit of perfection, all of that is for one goal. That's to stand before the Lord. To stand before our King. And he says, come. Come to me. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. He looks at you and he sees this beautiful bride that's made herself ready. A virgin. Can you imagine? He sees you as this virgin queen, this virgin bride, because of the blood that he shed for you and what he gave for you. And he said, if you'll take this blood, if you'll take this spirit, if you'll let this work within you, I'll create in you, I'll make you like an Esther. That's made herself ready for the King. Amen? Wow. I don't know when or where, but one day all of us will be at that point in life when we have that one last moment of consciousness. And we'll feel like just a little baby. We'll feel like a young bride. I've been in some times when people have crossed over. What an amazing, amazing experience. But you know, that sounds a little sad talking about it. It's not sad. But let me tell you, that's not what we're really saying. We're not just doing this so that one day that when our final bell rings, so to speak, we can... I think God's saying this is something we can have now. This experience, this pressing in. Oh, Paul said that I may lay hold of him. The greater we reach in to the Lord, the preparation, God begins to create in us this victory that just begins to resound. Wow. It's like Daniel, you know, I preached a few weeks ago. I love that scripture that said Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps. What a name. Because an excellent spirit was within him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Jesus says in Philippians, he said that he humbled himself. Because the beautiful thing about the Lord Jesus is the great example that he gives us. That he humbled himself. He became obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. He counted it robbery to be counted equal with God. And out of that great humility and obedience that Christ set the example, he said, now the Lord has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I'm going to tell you, many of you, the Lord is saying, I'm ready to exalt you because of your heart. I'm ready to exalt people in the house of the Lord because of their heart. That doesn't mean that they're going to become exalted the way man would exalt them. Believe me, what man gives you is not worth much. It might seem good for a while, but it'll pass away. But when God exalts you, it's something eternal. When God recognizes you, there's nothing like that to be recognized by Him. Amen? I've often said that I can't give you that, or no man can give you that, only the Lord. It's the Lord who lifts up, and the Lord who brings you forth. Amen? That's who we trust in this hour. Amen. So Daniel had a right spirit, had an excellent spirit. Remember Joshua and Caleb? How many remember those guys? These were two men out of over a million. What, 3 million, wasn't it? 3 million people. And the scripture says that they had a different spirit. God said to them when they went in to spy out the land along with the other 10, to go spy the land out. And so they did. And when they spied out the land, they saw in the land that it was a land of great fruitfulness. It was a land truly that was flowing with milk and honey. It was everything that God had told them it would be, and then some. But we know the story of how they came back, and 10 of the spies were so discouraged because all they were able to see was the obstacles that were before them. And it said that the giants in the land, the sons of Anak, were so great that when they saw us, we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. And Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we know there's giants in the land. We know there's obstacles that are hard to overcome. But God has told us that we could have this land. God has told us this is the land that we're supposed to inhabit. So in spite of the giants, in spite of the obstacles, let's go up now and let's take the land. But God's anger burned against them because the 10 wouldn't go. But because Joshua and Caleb had prepared themselves long before this day, it wasn't just all of a sudden Joshua and Caleb got so righteous that they were able to stand up for the truth and defend it. It was because the Bible says that when Moses would go out to the tent of meeting, Joshua and Caleb would go also. And even when Moses departed, Joshua and Caleb would remain in the tent of meeting. What were they doing in the tent of meeting? They were encountering a living God. And in that encounter, God created his nature, his heart, his purpose in their life. It was no longer them having to evaluate, who am I? Because they couldn't see themselves anymore. They could only see who he was. They could only hear his promise. It wasn't they were able to say, oh, I'm scared, my flesh, I'm trembling. Oh, I'm so emotional about this whole situation. I just don't think I can go on one more day. I just don't think we could do the job. No, there was no hesitation in them because they knew him. You see, the moment you drop out of the spirit, you're going to evaluate things according to the flesh and you'll always make the wrong decisions. Every decision you make based upon the input of your flesh or the reaction of your soul, you put yourself in jeopardy of destruction. Because men move by fear, they don't move by faith. And the reason they move by faith is by fear instead of faith is because they don't know what faith is yet. Faith is not some abstract thing that comes down and grabs you upside the head and shakes itself into you. Faith is him. See, when you know him, you have faith. When you become like him, you have the faith that overcomes the world. When you have him, you have the faith that will triumph over any situation in your life. When you have him, you have the faith to cross the River Jordan and go into the land and dispose the giants. Amen. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Hallelujah. When you get someone like that, you can't defeat them. There ain't no defeat in them. There ain't no quit in them. There's no backing away in them. There's no fear in them. See, fear is not the originator. Fear is simply the symptom of what's lacking. Fear is something that automatically happens to you if you're not confident in who you are. But if you know who you are, and you know where you come from, and you know where you're going, there can be no fear within you. Because if the Lord be with you, then my blessed brethren, how could anyone be against you? Amen. And it said about Joshua and Caleb. Whew. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him. Not because he has a better mind, more talent, more ability, but he has a different spirit in him. And he's followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Amen. Be careful, brethren, where you receive your counsel from. Because if you're receiving your counsel from those that aren't following the Lord, you're going to be receiving the wrong counsel. Amen. Counseling should only come to you from those that truly have set their heart like you to follow the Lord. Because if you receive counsel from those that aren't following the Lord, they're going to counsel you out of their soul, out of their perceptions, out of their fears, out of their insecurity. Counseling's good as long as the counsel comes from the Lord through someone else, right? And it often comes through someone else. Don't be an independent guy out there and say, well, God's going to counsel me. No, get ready. God's going to speak to you through a multitude of counsel. Because the greater the thing that is set before you, the greater the confirmation God will bring. Because God wants you to be fully confident in what you are and who you are and where you're going. So Joshua, Caleb, the only two, even Moses died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb led the charge across the River Jordan. Joshua and Caleb, Joshua, the primary leader, said, let's shout the walls down. Hallelujah. Caleb said, man, this feels so good. Give me the hill country. Bless God, I'm 80 years old, but I'm ready to go kick some Anak. Amen. I'm ready to chop off and lop off some of the heads of some of them giants. Because the Lord is with me. Can you imagine something you've been believing for all your life? Previous generations for 400 years have been in slavery, and all of a sudden you've been set free from slavery, but yet you've been trapped in a wilderness, and all of a sudden you've been fully following God. Then all of a sudden there's an opportunity set before you. Now let's do it. Do it. Do it. Amen. That ought to be in our heart. The full pressing in, laying hold of the Lord and who He is. Some of you get a hold of this. Ooh, Katie barred the door. You don't even know what can happen in your life yet. We're so conditioned to patterns in slavery. Man, Paul said, brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. I got time for one more, right? Do I have time for one more? Okay. I had to know you were fully participating. And guess whose star I'm going to land on next? Anyone guess? I'll give you a free meal after church. David. Yeah, David. Go figure. Right? Who would have figured it'd be David? Wow. David teaches us that right responses come forth through right spirits. He teaches us that you don't have a right to be right, just a right to be broken. How many have ever found it's futile in life when you try to prove yourself right over someone else? And usually it's a losing battle. Because no matter how hard you try to persuade someone that you're right, if they're convinced that they're right, your persuasion doesn't work. That's why it's so frustrating in the political climates, because you believe in this way and someone else believes that way, and bless God, you can't just understand how in the world could anyone believe different than what I believe. How many know what I'm talking about? We know we need to put a bumper sticker up. Believe what I believe and everything's okay. But David said, I don't have a right to be right. I only have a right to be broken. See, it's in the midst of a broken spirit that God's spirit is found. The Lord is not found in haughty places or in self-righteous places. The Lord is not found in places that man would find him, because man is always looking for something that edifies himself. That's the human nature. The human nature loves and craves edification, recognition. We thrive on self-esteem. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just saying that's not where God lives. He doesn't live in our self-esteem. He doesn't live in our will and our self-edifying ourselves, our recognition that we seek. And even though that's where we live, because we live in a natural world, so we thrive off of those things, and our natural man eats it alive. We hunger for that. But in the realm of the Spirit, it's a higher law than that. It doesn't mean those things are bad, but there's something even greater. The greatness is this. The greatness is found in the very nature of the Lord, the very heart of God. And within him, there's no guile, there's no ambition, there's no self-seeking, there's no self-will. There's nothing in the heart of God that speaks of himself. But everything that's in the heart of God speaks to that which is created. Nothing in his heart is that which draws to himself, but everything in his heart is that what he gives from himself. Now, because of the law of reciprocity, see, I'm getting back to it. Because of that law, because of that great outflow of who he is, it all comes back to him. But it was never, he never was one that sought that. But that becomes a natural byproduct of his extension of who he is. See, your greatest recognition will come through the depth of your humility and sacrifice. That will ultimately create the greatest position that you're to have. Every other position you seek to have, even though you may find positions, and there's nothing wrong, don't get me wrong, we're none of us so righteous that we've reached this perfection yet, right? So we still crave things in the flesh. I mean, some of you are craving lemon pie right now. So it's okay. Crave away. But I'm saying there's a higher law, the royal law of liberty, the royal law of love that comes out of the heart that's met him. And that's what David cried out for. David said, oh God, he says in chapter 51 of Psalms, oh God, verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, I know some people, when you read that, say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, believe me, it applies. Well, God gave me everything, so we got everything. We don't have to contend for anything. It's just all ours. None of those people keep walking with God very long. Because you're only going to walk with God when you walk through the experience of who he is. You don't walk with God because there's some theory out there that you're going to get this because he did that, and you walk by theory, it doesn't compute. What computes is when you join yourself in union with him. The Bible said that the sons are going to marry the fathers. And it's in this marriage union that unity is completed and oneness is revealed. It's in this marriage unity that the essence of one becomes the essence of both. Everybody say, we're getting married. Amen. to the Lord. And then who he is who I am also. Wow. If you've seen me, you've seen Sue. If you've seen Sue, you've seen me. Amen? Wow. Do you believe that? I mean, we've been married 50 years. I know it's hard to believe. When you look at Sue. I'm not fishing for compliments. Even though I take them readily. But if you've seen her, you've seen me. And some of you are so married in this house that when you've seen you, you've seen me. And when I see you, I see me. And when and I say, yuck. No, I mean, we're married for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for 30 people or for 300. I know we're going through a little downtime right now in attendance, and some people come in and say, oh, where's all the people gone? I don't know. Tell me. We'll send out a patrol and bring them back. I don't know, but I've seen that over and over, over 37 years here. 35. Here we go. But one thing about it, those that are married are married. Weakness, sickness and in health, richness and rich or poor. Amen. We're still one. We're still together. And I don't base my relationship with him on this morning if I got up and felt like it. If it felt good or it didn't feel good, I still love him. He loves me. We're one together. Same thing for you. I mean, if you forgot your shower, your mouthwash, and you even brought a bad attitude, I still love you. Because we're married together. We're one together. We never will never leave one another, nor will we ever forsake one another. Never. 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 You see, if you don't have that in the body of Christ, you need to seek it. You need to crave that. You need to hunger for it. You need to press into it. You need to say, I've got to be connected to a people that I know that they'll always be with me. I mean, that's the most important thing you'll ever find. It's not good enough to go to church and just be a spectator and try to get some little blessing out of it and go home and say, oh, I got blessed tonight or yesterday or today or whenever. It's not about you getting a blessing. It's about you being so one with someone that you're inseparable from that person. You're married to them. That's what it's all about, to be a part of the house of God. It's not about getting a blessing. Thank God we get plenty. Hey, hallelujah. Right? We get lemon pie. We get all of that. But there's something deeper than that that God wants to give you. And that's what David was saying. Lord, let this thing be restored in verse 12, the joy of your salvation. It says in verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You not delight in burnt offerings, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Be good in your good pleasure, Lord, to Zion, and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with me, the sacrifices of righteousness. Amen. So the heart of David taught us that right responses come forth from a right spirit, that victory begins in your heart, just as sure as defeat begins there as well. The victory you have in your life today will be no greater than the victory that he has become in you. If you find yourself tomorrow in defeat, don't dismay. Just say, Lord, okay, I'm coming back to you. Because in you I live and move and have my being. You're the victory that I seek. You're the thing that I cry out for. The victory always comes from within. God wants to cultivate within each one of us the spirit of a Daniel, the spirit of a Caleb, the spirit of a Joshua, the spirit of an Esther, the spirit of a David, the spirit of a Paul. Amen. I'll close with this, Psalms 37. Someone wrote it down wrong for me. Yeah, Psalm 37, verse 1. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Everybody say it with me. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Amen. So that's the four things: trust, delight, commit, and rest. So Lord, we come before you this morning, and we just commit ourselves to delight in you, to rejoice in. You know, it's in the book of Acts, it said they were ministering unto the Lord, and in the midst of that, then that's when God began to speak and direct them. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if every one of us would be ministering to the Lord and we'd hear the voice of the Lord, and in the midst of that, it would give us the clear direction of what he wants us to be and what to do. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Well, did you get anything out of this? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, put your hands on your ear to say, Lord, I receive the word of the Lord in my heart. Put it on your heart. In my heart. And put it on your mind, or your head. In my mind, I receive the word of transformation, that I may be able to be transformed into your image, into your purpose, into your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.